appreciate it if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the providence of God, we read the first chapter, which is a great introduction for us. I'd like to thank you for your prayers. I've been asking you to pray for those who preach here and those who preach down in Lewisburg. Our brother Tyler is down in Lewisburg today and bringing the word to the people there. We just need to believe God and trust God and be prayerful people, praying for His blessings. We can't go down there and do anything to help Tyler with our hands and our feet, but we can with our prayers. And so I thank you for praying for me. I know at least there's some of you have prayed this week. I have at least sensed the Lord's help in just thinking, meditating, and praying, and preparing for today. I think my leading passion for you, is your growth in likeness to Christ. My passion is for you to be running the race, fighting the fight all the way to the end. That is what I hope for each one of you. Because that's what I hope for myself. I don't want to be one who gives up in the middle somewhere. I'll never forget running with my brother, and I know I've probably mentioned this before, but he would say, "I want to make this race end well." We would go jogging and he would push the last mile to get a faster pace. And he'd be looking at his watch saying, "I've got to beat my earlier pace." And that's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. To keep the pace and pick up the pace all the way to the very end. And sadly, we have, in all of our experiences, we have the memory of people who have entered the race. But they're gone. They've left. They've given up. They quit. And where they are, God only knows. The Apostle Paul was writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. This is a second letter that he wrote him. He's probably known Timothy about 15 or 20 years at this point. He picked up Timothy on the second missionary journey. And he became a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul for many years. And then he branched out and went to pastor and to do other things. But Paul kept his fervent love up for this young man. And he thought to see him grow and to improve and to move forward. This letter is written from prison. Paul is at the point where he's about to be executed. He's about to end his race altogether. He says it here in chapter 3. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. Now there's a crown of righteousness that has been laid up for me." And you can imagine the apostle wanting that crown so desperately for Timothy. He wants Timothy to have the same one. And I believe he wants us to have that, to embrace that same crown of righteousness. That is what the passion is of the Apostle Paul, not only for Timothy, but for all who would hear the message that he writes to his dear son Timothy. The Apostle Paul was a battle-worn soldier of the cross. And I'll just mention my text is over in chapter 2. And much of what I have to say now will be introductory. But chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And my title is Semper Fi. Any Marines? Any Marines? Because if you're once a Marine, you're always a Marine. Even if you got out, you're no Marines. Well, I'm not Marine, I'm Air Force. But all we could say is aim high. So I would rather say Semper Fi. You see it on the bumper stickers all the time. Those guys are passionate. I have a brother who was a Marine, and he still calls himself a Marine, though he's in for 3 or 4 years. But he's a Marine. But that's the passion, to always be faithful. Faithful all the way to the end. And I think that ought to be a motto for every believer. Semper Fi. Faithful to the very end. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy to be a soldier. Well, he himself was a soldier. He was a fighter himself. As I mentioned, he wrote that letter from prison. Why? Because he had been fighting for Christ. He's about to be executed for Jesus. Executed for the gospel. Executed for following Jesus all the way to the end. And I was so touched in chapter 1 where he talks about Timothy. His love for this young man. He says, I even remember your tears. How often do you think that way? Do you remember the tears of somebody else who is probably... And Timothy, you may not know this, but Timothy grew up in the area of Iconium and Pisidia and Lystra. He may have actually been there when Paul had been beaten by the people from Iconium and stoned and left for dead. He may have witnessed the persecution against Paul. And maybe those are the tears that Paul is thinking about. But nevertheless, he remembers such intimate things as Timothy weeping. What love, what affection the Apostle Paul had. So before I get to the verse that is the text today, I'd like to point out several encouragements that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. Because he's going to talk about some difficult things. There are difficult things scattered all through this letter. But he gives encouragements to Timothy that he would have be enabled to keep going. And really, we all need encouragements, don't we? We need people to say, you know what? The Lord is obviously working in your life. I see it. I see it in the way you speak, as our brother Drew talked about this morning. I see it in the way you treat your wife or your kids. I see it the way you work hard and diligent. I see how God is working in your life. We need encouragements. And the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. His personal love for Timothy and thankfulness for his genuine faith was something that was very apparent in him. Timothy had a generational faith. His grandmother and his mother were women of faith. That should be an encouragement. Do you have family who are faithful warriors for Christ? People who have taught you the things of God? Do you have moms and grandmoms and grandpas and people in your family line who love the Lord? That's what Timothy had. He encourages Timothy by reminding him of God's faithfulness. Several times he speaks about the faithfulness of God. Over in chapter 2 and chapter 4, he speaks about God standing with his own. He speaks about God who rescues his own. Over and over, he gives encouragements to Timothy from the very faithfulness of God. And you know God has been faithful. You look at your lives and you see, when you look at the path of your life, has God not been good? Has God not been faithful? Often we talk, we hear mention of the number of years this church has been in existence. I think 19 is the last number I've heard. I wasn't here 19 years ago, but somebody was here 19 years ago, and the Lord is still keeping this work going. That's faithfulness. God has been very good and faithful. He encourages Timothy with the power of God. God is the one who gives gifts and gives power. Right here in chapter 1, at the beginning, we even read it this morning. The Apostle Paul says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God is a giver of gifts. God is the God who saves. He mentions that in chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. He speaks about the gospel being the power of God. Therefore, I do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. God is the one who saves. If you're a child of God today, it's only because God saved you. Not because of anything you did. Not by works of righteousness. Not by anything in you. But because God saved you. He called you with a holy calling. God is the God who gives a spirit to indwell His people. That's in verse 14 of this chapter. God is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And He unites followers to Christ. God is a God who rewards faithfulness. And I already quoted that from chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness that is waiting for me. Remember the power of God as you live your Christian life day by day. He encourages him also by reminding him of the faithfulness of others. We need to remember that there are others that went before us. Do you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? That great listing of those who have gone before us, who have lived by faith through thick and thin, through difficulties. Paul mentions his own ancestors. And you try to think of who those ancestors were. I think they were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. I think those were ancestors. They lived by faith and they continued on. He mentions this man, Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Who seems insignificant, but he went to Rome and he searched out Paul, who was in a Roman prison. Now that's not really the most pleasurable thing, I think, to do. People who are in prison in that kind of a setting are not people that everybody wants to visit. So he made the effort, and they didn't have internet, they didn't have a way. I imagine there's a way to find a prisoner in prison somewhere on the internet. There's got to be a way. But in those days, there was nothing. You just had to go and beat on doors and talk to people. He had to expose himself to ridicule. But he was determined. What a faithful testimony. A faithful friend. Onesiphorus must have been for the Apostle Paul. Think about Mark. He mentions Mark. Do you remember Mark? Mark, right after the first missionary journey, during the first journey, he leaves. He goes home. And then the next journey, Paul says, no way, we're not taking him. He quit. We don't take quitters. But yet he didn't quit. Because here's Mark again. And Paul says, Mark is useful to me for ministry. Think about the faithful that have gone before. Think about those people that you know who are still there. They've been there for years. They're still there. We love people like John Piper. I love seeing him. I love seeing him in person. He looks small in person. He looks like a small old man. But he's still going. He's still in the race. You got R.C. Sproul. They're still going. You got people like that that the Lord has raised up and He keeps them going. Did they never have trouble? Did they never have problems? Was life never tough for them? Oh yeah. But they're still going. Think about the persevering faith that God has given to His people. Faith is real. That's the point. There's such a thing as real living faith that lives and works and abides in God's people and keeps them going all the way to the very end. Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 12, I'm not ashamed. He's not ashamed of being a follower of Christ. He's not ashamed of the suffering he's endured. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to Him. He is convinced. Those words sound very familiar when you think about Abraham over in Romans. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, He would accomplish. Remember that that's the thing that keeps God's people going. A confidence in God's power, in His faithfulness, in God's goodness. As Timothy remembers God's faithfulness and that of his family and that of Paul and other believers, he can take courage. He can have confidence. What he's doing is real. This faith is real. Now, we don't get the impression that Timothy doubted, but there are a lot of challenges that come against us to shake us. If you look around, do you see encouragements for your faith? Do you see those who have gone through all sorts of trials and difficulties, who have struggled, and they still love God? Do you see those people out there? That ought to encourage you. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Faith that is not tested is not faith in reality. But seeing others go through that encourages our faith. Have you witnessed the power of God in your own lives? Have you witnessed what God can do or does? Has He ever answered your prayers? Has He ever worked in your life? Has He ever brought you through a trial, a challenge, and shown you that He was close? Have you felt that working of God so that you are convinced this is real? It's good to be convinced over and over and over that your faith would be standing firm. Maybe you're not sure that you believe. Maybe some of you are saying, "I'm not sure the Bible's true. I'm not sure that all these things I'm hearing from mom and dad, from friends, I'm not sure. I just really don't know. Is it? I don't feel it personally. I don't feel God working personally. What you're saying doesn't really register to me." Now look around. Look around. Look where God has been working. Ask yourself, when you see what He's doing with others, is this real? How does this happen if it's not real? How does it happen? Where does it all come from? If you look honestly at just what you've experienced, you have to say God is good. You have to say God is there. There's that old song, "He was there all the time." I'm not going to sing it all for you, but He's always there. He's been there all the time. You need to be thinking that way. And I say, these things are very important. Having encouragements for your faith are very important because of the text that we're going to look at. Please look with me at 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Other versions may say, "Endure hardship or hardness." Some of them don't say "share," but most commentators agree that he's talking about endure hardship as a good soldier with me. He's connecting himself with Timothy, and he's also connecting Timothy with others. He wants this to pass on. There's another song we could sing, "Pass It On." But I won't get into that. It only takes a spark. But he wants it to pass on. He wants to leave a legacy. And I want to talk to you later if I have time. I need to make time. About building a legacy. But he wanted to leave a legacy for Timothy to lead to someone else after Timothy. I don't just want you to make it to the end. I want them to make it to the end. I want you to pass on what you've gotten from me. But he says that he wants Timothy to endure hardship or to suffer along with him, along with Christ. Because that's where it all came from. Our relationship with Christ is the reason why we suffer in the first place. He mentioned suffering several times in his letter. He speaks of suffering in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, share in suffering for the gospel. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, I was appointed a preacher and teacher, which is why I suffer. Chapter 2, verse 9, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering. 3, verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings that happened to me. Chapter 4, verse 5, he says, endure suffering. So the point is, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to go through trouble. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have difficulty. Suffering and hardship come with a life of faith. There are other metaphors that Paul mentions just below this. He says in verse 5, he speaks of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In verse 6, he speaks about a farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The point is enduring. They're enduring. They're holding out. They're waiting. They're waiting patiently. They're following a proper course. They keep on going. That's the idea that Paul is giving. Athletes, farmers, soldiers, it's about endurance. His metaphor here is of a soldier. He's used it before. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He talks about fighting the good fight of faith. He talks about warring a good warfare. He speaks about fighting, about soldiering. I think it's a great metaphor for the Christian life. A Christian the life of a soldier is not always easy. You want it to be easy, but it's not. I was in the Air Force, and I had an administrative job. I would say it was easy. The only time I picked up a weapon to fire it was to qualify. I never had to shoot at anybody or anything, except the target. So it was easy. I worked in offices for 22 years, and that's why I don't want to work in office anymore. But for all that time, I was safe. In the Air Force, they don't send the enlisted guys to the front too often. It's usually the pilots that go forward and they drop the bombs and all. So we had it easy. But the grunts. You got Army? Army! Yeah! You got some Army. David's not here. I know if he were here, he would be saying something. But you got the grunts. You got the Army. You got the Marine Corps. You got people who... maybe you didn't see any kind of action either. I don't know. But they're the ones that usually are the ones that see all of the difficulties and the fighting. It's not an easy life. I'm referencing Napoleon. The first quality of a soldier is constancy in enduring fatigue and hardship. Courage is only the second. Poverty, privation, and want are the school of a good soldier. This is what soldiering is all about. This is what the Christian life is about as well. It's about this idea of keeping faithful to the end, enduring hardship all the way to the end. We all would like the Christian life to be relatively free of trouble and comfortable and easy. We want that. We'd love that. But that's not always going to be the case. And I bet if I were to ask each one of you in this room, you would tell me that's true. It's not easy. It's not easy. You put on a bold face, but it's tough. And it's tough, especially because you're a Christian. You want to live it as a Christian. You don't want to live it like everybody else and check out and freak out and all that stuff. I know you do freak out sometimes, but you don't want that. You want to live it as a child of God. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy and us to do. So what are some of the hardships that good soldiers of Christ will suffer? And just going through some of the ones that he mentions with Timothy. The first hardship, and Drew pointed this out this morning about the gospel. The first hardship is suffering for the gospel. Oh, that just seems too simple, right? But that's why Paul was in trouble. That's why he got into trouble all the time. It wasn't because he was out there trying to cheat people out of their money. It wasn't because he was lying to people. It wasn't because he was physically violent toward people. It was because he was telling people that there's no other way that men can be right with God except through Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the simple gospel. You are lost without Jesus. Simple. Souls are going to hell. People are dying. And I really think that this is important for us to remember as soldiers. And I'm going to mention this a little bit later as well. But we need to have more of a focus on mission. What is our mission? What are we called to? We aren't called to just exist. We are called to a mission for Christ. And so Paul was on mission for Jesus, and that got him into trouble. And if you're on mission, if you're on mission to Jesus, for Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. There will be problems. Some people, they restrict the gospel. They are more restrictive and they add requirements to it. Like things like new rules, things you have to do, things you can't do, restrictions that add to it. You have to be baptized. You can't be whatever. They add things to the gospel is simple, but they restrict it. There are some people who make it just so liberal. As long as you're sincere and you're a good old boy, you're okay. All those people would have been throwing stones at Paul. Because that is not the gospel. And Paul sought to preach the gospel that people might be saved through Christ. Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what his focus was. The salvation of sinners. Another thing that soldiers of Christ suffer is they suffer for the truth. Now, I mentioned the gospel, but I also mentioned the truth, which is the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. They suffer for the truth, the Word of God. Our banner is not our church. It's not our denomination. It's not our name, what we go by. Our banner is the truth. We stand on the Word of God, not on our opinions, not upon our thoughts, not on our theories, not on our culture. We stand upon the Word of God. Now, we say that, we say it, but are we going back to the Word over and over and over and over again? Is that what we're doing? Or are we just saying it? That's not our banner. This is our banner. And this is so critical that Paul mentions this issue of the Word of God, the truth of God, over and over again in this particular letter. That's a dominant theme. We could look at chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let me just flip through some of these things. Paul says, follow the pattern of sound or healthy or whole words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And then over in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things," etc. And then in verses 14 and following, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Obviously, the word of truth was not being rightly handled. "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened." People take and swerve themselves and others off from God's truth. And then verses 23 and following, he says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses." The truth, chapter 3 and verse 7. "Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." There are people who are like that. Very full of things up here, but they don't know the truth. They're not in the truth, in the Word of God. Very, very important. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions." And I know of people who have teachers out there who suit their passions. They're listening to people out there that just say all the things they want to hear so that life could be good. They turn away from listening to the truth and they wander off into myths. And then finally, verses 14 and 15 of that chapter. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." That is what you suffer. You suffer when people twist God's word. You suffer when people have all kinds of creative and intelligent arguments why something isn't really true, as it looks very plain on the surface of the Word of God. You suffer when people take God's word lightly and they just use it as flippantly as it just comes to their mind. You are at their mercy, and I'm going to say this soberly, you're at their mercy if you don't know it. You're at the mercy of the televangelist if you don't know it. You're at the mercy of the false teachers and the false prophets if you don't know it. That is the point. But you suffer those attacks. You suffer those things if you're a child of God, a soldier of Christ. You suffer what Paul suffered. And this is striking to me in 2 Timothy. He suffered desertion. Did you notice the number of names? Have you ever read this and noticed the names that he mentions there of the people that left him? I lost my page. He says, first of all, you're aware, and this is amazing to me, all who are in Asia, turn away from me. Deserted. All those people were saying, "Hey, Brother Paul!" All those people were saying, "This is great stuff! Thanks for teaching it!" All those people who are out there following the Apostle Paul. We all would say, if Paul were here preaching, man, that would be great. Jesus had disciples who were following him. He had lots of people following him. And then the day came when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And many left. Then he said to his disciples, will you also leave? You think it's pleasant for people to leave? Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking if you had a friend who claimed to be a brother or a sister and they're not there today. That's heartbreaking. And it's very tempting. I wonder, did I get it right? So-and-so was strong. I knew of a pastor who had been a pastor for many years and even became a missionary. And we hear the news that he has gone off with some prostitutes. Heartbreaking to see people go away. I remember praying even when I heard news. I'm thinking, I said, Lord, this person knew your word better than me. This person had years of pastoral experience. Who am I to think I could keep going? I can't. But that's what we suffer. There are going to be those who leave. Maybe some of you are tempted even now. Maybe some of you are saying, man, you know, I've just been coming to church my whole life and I'm tired of it. None of this makes sense. It's not interesting to me. I'm not attracted by it. Nothing is meaningful. It seems like a waste of time. Maybe some of you are there. But that's what God's soldiers suffer. If you stay faithful to the Word of God, you may find yourself standing alone. Sometimes you will have to stand alone. And everybody out there may wonder, well, am I the only one that thinks this way? You may have to stand alone. That is something that God's servants suffer. Good soldiers suffer, and I'm going to try to move a little quicker here, but the good soldiers suffer extreme and unfair treatment. Paul was beaten. He was stoned. And he mentions that he had been in Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, where he was persecuted. And he was persecuted in other places as well, mistreated because he was a follower of Jesus. And he says in chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. Not one or two, not some, not most. All. Now, persecution takes many different forms. Sometimes it's just mild. Sometimes they just make fun of you. Make fun of your faith. Sometimes they say, that's just a crutch. Why do you even trust that stuff? It's just a bunch of stories. It's all been changed. They come up with all sorts of things to ridicule what you believe. Then there are those who would say, well, if you don't accept this particular way of living or this personal identification, then you're a hater. And so maybe legally, there are people who have been legally brought before courts because they want to protect their conscience. They want to keep a good conscience and they want to stand on their principles. Sometimes it's a physical threatening of violence. And Daniel, his friends and others, you know of them. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, he stood before the Diet of Worms, Worms, and he had to give a good testimony under the threat of death. That may happen. It could happen. We are called as soldiers to suffer. But he's not just saying that we are called to endure suffering. He's also saying in our verses, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. And I wish I could develop this. I've thought about it. I think it needs actually more thought because of a lot of the things that happen in our country even today. Because the Apostle Paul talks about being entangled with words. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. In other places, he speaks about the same idea. There are a lot of controversies and lots of arguments over words. Even our brother Yao was talking about something with me earlier. And there are things you see on the internet. There are blog posts that you see. There are tweets and all those other things out there. Controversies that people are spending so much time and energy on. And the question that the soldier has to ask is this really the paramount issue that I need to focus my attention on? That is what the soldier has to do. If I spend my time thinking about what is going on, let's say I'm in the trenches in World War I over in France, and I hear that the mayor is committing some corrupt act back in my hometown, do I go and find a way to get back to my hometown to deal with the mayor's corruption? Well, that's bad. But there's a focus I have. I have a war. I have a battle. I have important, crazy big things. We have a kingdom we're dealing with. The soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. They've been enlisted in the military to stand for the captain, to stand for the general to fight, and to keep moving. There are some things that maybe we spend a lot of our time on that aren't worth it. And I don't know what those all are. I was actually doing research on the internet trying to find out what are some of the controversies that people are spending their time on, because I don't know them. There are things that people spend a lot of this Nashville, what's it called, the Nashville Statement that just came out recently. There's controversies about things like that. There's all sorts of things going on out there that people are waging personal, interpersonal warfare over. What does it have to do with the kingdom? What does it have to do with the fact that people are dying right now all around us? I think we need to take some things and put them into perspective. But I don't have time just to develop that. But Paul says there are some things that we must keep from entangling ourselves with and avoid. And let me say along these lines, and I've mentioned some things already, but and it's harped on over and over about your Bibles. And my question for you is, if your very life depended upon you knowing this book, somebody approaches you and they ask you questions, and it depends on your knowledge of this book. If you knew that was going to be the case, wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you be thinking about it? If you were a soldier and they said, well, there's a super weapon over here, but you don't know the weapon. You've never tried the weapon. You've never looked at it. You haven't looked at the guidebook of the weapon. You have no idea. So you pick up the weapon, you don't even know how to fire the thing. What good is it to have the weapon? But you're in a battle. You're in a war. You need to be ready. Paul is talking about all these things that come against us. Are you ready for them? Is the Word of God your delight? He says that Demas, in love for this world, left. There are those who don't have a love of the truth, and they leave. If you aren't grounded, if you aren't founded upon truth, how are you going to be prepared for those attacks that come against you? What effort are we putting into being a good soldier? Or are you? Or are you a soldier at all? What does it look like? What does being a soldier look like in your life? How is that impacting your life? Paul wanted Timothy to be faithful to the end. He wanted him to keep going, to finish the race, just as he himself had done. And so I want to say just a couple last things, particularly because I'm out of time, but I really think some things need to be said today. I want you to know how to be a faithful, good soldier. I don't want to just give you a bunch of words. I want you to have something you can take home with you. And some things are very obvious, first of all. Number one, check your relationship with your captain. Check that relationship. How is it with you and Jesus? Are you a soldier of Christ? Or aren't you? Are you in it? Are you in it? Or aren't you? Do you love him? Do you desire to please him? Because that's what Paul says. That's what a good soldier does. They desire to please the one that enlisted them. Is Jesus your desire, your delight? And I'm not talking about just knowing about him. I'm talking about... It's funny, I asked somebody, so what's your relationship with God? And all I kept hearing was, well, I do this, I do this, I do this, or I did this, or I don't do this. It's all about the do's and the don'ts. It's not about just the do's and the don'ts. It's about, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you have affections for him? Is he real to you? That's the first thing. The second thing is soldiers, good soldiers, observe the buddy system. You ever heard of that? The buddy system. You're ROTC, aren't you? Okay, should have raised your hand. Anyway, no, sorry. You're not a Marine, right? Buddy system. You help your buddy. You don't leave anybody behind. You take care of each other. That's what, and I think a lot of you are doing just that. You're taking care of each other. But I'm encouraging you to do more of that. Take care of each other. Are you a loner? And you're just doing it on your own? Wrong. You need a buddy. You need to hang out with your buddies. Are you watching out for each other? Is there anybody that you're watching out for, you're praying for, you're looking after, you're concerned about? Are you concerned about others? Are you praying for each other? Do you speak the truth in love to one another? Do you remind each other of the mission? Those two are very simple. But here I think is very interesting to me. Paul says in chapter 1 something I think we need to explore more of. And he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. This wasn't just written for preachers, okay? Timothy was a preacher. He was a pastor, but it wasn't just for them. I think it's for every one of us. You have a gift if you're a child of God. Are you fanning that gift into flame? Some of you might say, I don't have a gift. Some of you might say, I don't know what my gift is. Some of you might say, well, I like to do this and that, but I don't do it very much. Some of you might, someone might have suggested that you're particularly good at something. What do you do about all that? Paul is saying we need to fan it into flames. We need to encourage it. We need to strengthen it. We need to empower it, see it empowered. In fact, right after that, he says that God has given us a spirit of power. So we should be able to fan that gift into flame. And I just have a couple of things I would suggest with that. Most of you already exercise spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian, you're already doing something. You may not realize what it is. You may not realize that it's a gift. I've heard from people who they only think of gifts, and we've done this already. We've already talked about gifts. Stephen's preached on gifts. Tyler talked about gifts. I don't need to rehash a lot of things. But some people just don't realize that they already have a gift, and they're already exercising a gift. but they need to be helped to exercise it more. You may not think that it is a gift. Or you may not exercise it very much. I think you need to ask God to make it clear to you. Ask trusted friends to give you feedback so that you can get clarification. Talk to your community group members who know you even more intimately. Ask their input in your life. I fear many of us undervalue gifts. Some of you are faithful ministers of mercy. You write cards. You make phone calls. You send gifts. You visit people who are sick in their home or in the hospital. You're doing that. It's just natural for you. And you don't even think, oh, this is a gift. It is a gift. It's a gift of mercy. It's a gift of compassion. Fan it into flames. Some of you have musical abilities, and I hope I don't step on any toes, but sometimes, perhaps, you use them only professionally to break into the music scene here in Nashville. Perhaps you just play at home for personal enjoyment. Maybe there's something you can do that will edify the church. I'm not talking about here in the service, but maybe there are things you can do with your musical abilities. Maybe you could use it to help with evangelism. We could have used some of that yesterday afternoon. Maybe you could use it for that. Or maybe you could write some songs, some Bible songs to teach our kids. Maybe you could write hymns. Why does it have to be the Gettys? Why does it have to be them? Can it be us? Maybe there's some hymns coming that could come out of here. I don't know. But that could be fanning into flames your gifts. Some of you are hard workers. Some of you are meticulous. Some of you are great at organizing things. Those are gifts that you have. Perhaps you could fan those into flame and use them for the body in various ways. Some of you are leaders. Some of you are great with kids, with little children, with teens. Some of you are great with older people. Some of you have abilities in different areas. Some of you are great with planning. Maybe you're good at planning outings or group activities. Those are gifts. You could be asking God to help you to fan them into flame. And we could be helping each other fan them into flame. You're already exercising them in some capacity. Now, fan them into flame for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And I have to move along very quickly because there's one other thing I really wanted to say. And that is something else that Paul talks about over here in chapter 2. Actually, it's at the beginning of chapter 2. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." Now, we generally apply that to pastors. We generally apply that to teachers in the church. But couldn't we apply a similar principle to our gifts as well? Couldn't we apply the idea of mentoring to our own gifts? What I'm thinking is that we could take those gifts that we're fanning into flame, and we could be looking for others in our body who have gifts as well, and find ways of mentoring them in their gifts, and entrusting to other faithful soldiers what we have. You know, one of the things that I would think would be very sad is if we go on, we all get older, we have these gifts to do different things, but we never impart those same things to other people. And then the next generation doesn't have it. They have to start by reinventing the wheel. Why don't we find ways in our community groups, in our families, in our close connections, find ways of actually intentionally looking for the gifts that others have and finding ways of cultivating those gifts? And then maybe many of you are already doing things like that. But I think it would be something that we should do more of. And my whole thinking of this is so that we can all make it to the end. It's a part of the life of faith. It's a part of keeping on, keeping going to the very end. We need this. We need to fan into flame the gifts God has given us so that the body can grow. We need to mentor one another so the body can grow, so that we can all make it to the end. You agree with that? That's my hope. And with that, I'll put up my notes, shut my Bible, and pray. Our God and our Father, we are desperately in need of You. We need Your Word. We need Your Spirit. We need to know You more. We need to know Jesus. Would You please help us? As the Apostle Paul wrote that very moving, very affectionate, very loving letter to Timothy, to encourage him to keep on going. Lord, would You help us to keep going? I don't know if there are some here that are on the edge, some that are at the brink where they want to quit. Lord, we heard the sad news earlier this week. Dear friend of our sister Rose, Rosemary, who, young lady, took her own life. Just cutting out right there at the beginning. Perhaps if she had lived another day, another year, maybe she would have heard the gospel, but it's gone. Father, we pray that You'd help us, because there's so many threats. There's so many things that come against us, and we need Your power. We need Your Spirit. We need Your help to keep going, that Christ would receive glory and honor. Lord, we don't want to just keep going and trod and plod. We want to persevere to the point that Paul was declaring that he had finished his race and he was looking forward to a crown. We want the crown, Lord. We want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want that "well done." And we pray that You would work that in all of us, in this church. Father, where there are weaknesses, where there are challenges, where there are needs, we pray You would manifest Your power and grant grace and grant help. Thank You again for being present with us. Thank You for the Sunday school this morning with the challenges with it. Please take all these things and change us, transform us with them. We praise You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.